Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Yes. So this morning we're reading from Matthew 28:16-20, and it reads, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'"
Thank you, Sam. Let's bow our heads in prayer, everybody. Father, we thank you that you are with us. The promise is that you are with us to the end of the age. You are with us here. You are with us as we're walking through this storm that's happening in our area of Australia. God, you are with us throughout all of storms, and you are with our Ukrainian churches, our Ukrainian brothers and sisters who are walking through this very uncertain time. And so we pray the comfort of the Lord would be upon the Ukrainians at this time, Lord God. I pray for peace. I pray, God, that you would envelop those who are there remaining in the nation, God, despite all that's going on. I pray, Lord, for wisdom amongst Christian leaders, including our church leaders there in Ukraine. And so, God, we as the Australian church, Lord God, literally on the other side of the world, continue to unite. Lord, I'm reminded when in 1 Corinthians 12, where you say where one part of the body hurts, the rest of the body comes to alleviate. And so, God, this is our opportunity to not just sow and to pray, but, Lord, to lean into what your Holy Spirit might be doing. And I just prophesy peace over the nation of Ukraine and Lord, all that's happening there. And we just pray for governments and governmental leaders who are making decisions as to how assistance can take place during this time. We pray for your sovereign will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, in Ukraine as it is in heaven. Lord, bless our time together. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would open up our hearts to receive your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Amen. As you take a seat, say hi to three people around you. Meet somebody new. And for those who are online, say hi to somebody who's in the chat. So good to have you all here this morning. So my name's Nelly. Hello to all of you who are new here. It's so good to have you with us. You braved the rain to make it here. I was just thinking about the songs about the rain that I like. I like "Can You Stand the Rain" by New Edition. I don't know if anybody else knows that song here. I also like Missy Elliott. How I can't stand the rain. Anyway, I'm not going to sing anymore. I'm just going to preach the word of God. You've got the jacket. It kind of looks like the Missy Elliott jacket there, Miss Simba. Anyway, let's get into the word of God today. Obviously, what you've read, what you've had read to you from Sam is from Matthew 28, which is the Great Commission. And that's what we're going to lean into today. We're in the series called A Church That... And we're just talking about God's heart for our church and who we are as a people, and also what we sense he might be speaking to us today. So we talked about we are a church that worships God. And the importance of worship in our own lives. We understand that worship is more than just singing or even gathering. Our worship is making sure that we know that God is our priority, that Jesus is our priority in our lives. And then we are also a church that reaches out. And shout out to Pastor Henry, who did a fantastic job last week. Can we give it up for Henry, who did an amazing job last Sunday, both at Central and at our Logan location, unpacking that scripture for us. And so we understand that all of our reaching out comes from God reaching us. And that's kind of where I want to lean today, because as we talk about being a church that makes disciples, we know that that's a heart. That's the heart of God specifically for our movement around the world. Henry highlighted that we have a presence in 81 nations, thousands of campus ministries, hundreds of churches around the world. And no matter where you go around the world, in our Every Nation world, discipleship is a priority. And so I want to speak to God's heart of discipleship today. But let me start by asking this question for you. When you are faced with uncertainty, how do you respond? When you are faced with uncertainty, how do you respond? Maybe some of you faced uncertainty this morning. You know, maybe you looked out the window, saw the rain, and went, okay, decisions need to be made. Maybe because of the, how many of you have had to, because of the uncertainty of this virus that we're faced, we've had to change decisions that you initially had to make, right? You know, it's been amazing. The last 2 years, I've done a number of weddings during this pandemic. I know Jim and Laura are getting ready to get married. And so, like, during this period, there's been a lot of weddings that, we can only have this number of people at the wedding, and there's restrictions here. And so it's hard. It's a hard time that we're facing right now. But it helps us when we have a true north, a sense of what the truth might be. But I wanted to ask you this question, like, what is your response when you face uncertainty? Are you the type that likes to kind of hide, or do we doubt that God is able? And therefore, we put our trust in other forms of consolation and comfort. Maybe we go back to former habits because, you know, we try to advance, but then when there's uncertainty, we shrink back. Maybe it's not just former habits, but maybe it's former relationships or other beliefs. Or do we run and isolate and hide, is what I'm asking. Not in God, but we don't take refuge in Him, but we take refuge in old refuges. Does that make sense? Or maybe we're the type that when we see a challenge, we gear up and we get ready to, like, take it on, right? Do we operate in somewhat of a rage? And I know over the last couple of years as well, especially in the culture in the West, there's been so much rage. Have you noticed that people are a lot more on edge when they have allowed themselves to hear the sort of news that provokes this sort of rage? There's this reaction that can take place. And then we gravitate towards similarly, rather than hiding, we actually engage, but we engage not in the spirit, but in an unrighteous rage. Unrighteous because there is hate and anger that's provoked, and there's no intention of any form of reconciliation. I think, side note, I think a mark of the followers of Christ during this age is the ability to have civil conversation with people that may hold opposing opinions. But, you know, like, if you are not feeding your spirit with the Spirit of God, you can often react in a manner that is not glorifying to God. Like, you get a, you become a, how many of you have heard the term a keyboard warrior, right? Like, you act all tough, and you get on the keyboard, on the chat, and you're angry, but you're angry about things that really don't matter in the scope of eternity. I know I can get passionate too. I'm strongly opinionated. If you start talking about, like, my brand of phone, I think my brand of phone is the way, the truth, and the life, and whatever, you know, like, you start saying blasphemy, and then you just get on edge when somebody says no, or maybe it's your sports teams that you like, you know, and then you start, you know, jokes start to move to a place of sensitivity and rage, and before you know it, you're in a predicament where you are outrageous in an area where that really doesn't deserve that much focus in the scope of eternity. How many of you all can see that, especially over the last couple of years, there's been a provocation that can happen for those who aren't necessarily in the spirit? I really believe with all my heart that the church, the body, you know, like, being, and by the church, I'm not talking about the building, but the church needs to be that place of refuge if we are the body of Christ, where people can connect to the peace and the fulfillment of God. Does anybody believe that this morning? So as we advance in this, I'm just going to break this scripture down. Sam read for us the total of five verses from 16 to 20. And as we're reading through these, I'm going to break these verses down. And that's simply going to be it, because I believe the Word of God does enough justification in and of itself and doesn't really need much help, because it's amazing on its own. So let's look at verse 16. Everybody say, now. Okay. Now, the 11 disciples, right? They went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. Now, this verse has so much in it. This is based upon the resurrection of Jesus. And so Jesus is meeting them in Galilee. What's significant about Galilee in the life of the disciples? Well, I'm glad you asked. How many of you remember where Jesus called the disciples? What were they doing, some of them? The sons of thunder. Anybody remember? They were fishing. That's right. So they were fishing, and they were fishing on a sea. Anybody remember the name of the sea? Galilee, right? So thank you, Katja, you're on. So basically taking them back to the matter of the point of engagement. And for many of us, you know, when we are in a place where we have strayed, and many of us can fall into the trap of slowly coming out of the peace and the shelter of the Spirit of God, and then there's all sorts of doubt and rage that may form in our hearts. The best place to come back to is the place where it all started, where Jesus met you. And so this is where the 11 disciples come back to meet Jesus. They come back to Galilee, to the place where it all started. You know, I'm reminded of Revelation chapter 2, where Jesus is addressing the church at Ephesus, and he's saying, man, I am pleased with all of your activity, the way that you're able to defend the faith against false teachers, but this one thing I have against you is that you've lost your first love. And I know that if there ever was a time to be reminded of coming back to your first love, it's been during the season that we're all facing, because there's many things that will provoke us to either fight or take flight. But what God wants us to do is run back towards his presence. And so the 11 disciples, you all know there used to be 12, now there's 11, because I won't say the bad joke. I was going to say my terrible joke, my dad joke. But Judas is no longer with them, all right? He's hanging out somewhere. I couldn't help myself. All right. So Jesus meets them. So they go back. And where do they go back? They go back to the mountain, okay? Now, mountains are significant. There is a significance of the representation of what a mountain is, especially if you look at the Old Testament, because the mountain represents a high place, right? Now, there is a mountain. I've had the opportunity to go to Galilee, and actually, if you just come south of the Sea of Galilee, is the mountain of which Jesus preached the Beatitudes. And it's amazing, because if you know anything about sound, as the mountain overlooks the sea, which is more of a huge lake than it is a sea, and it provides somewhat of an amphitheater where when you speak, it amplifies into the surrounding valley that leads towards the sea. And so he goes and commands them to go to the mountain. Now, mountain is significant because it is a high place, and if you look at high places in the Old Testament, there's many things that the height represents, right? The height of the mountain represents high priority, right? Like when you look at the high places in the Old Testament, this is often where places of worship would be. And worship not just to God, but to other gods. And so when we would talk about taking back high places or tearing altars down, they were often on hills and mountains, because that the significance of its height would say that we worship the god of whatever this altar is that has dominion over that specific area. And so when people would come and tear altars down, it would be like tearing the territory or the dominion that that specific deity would have, in order that Jesus would be, or at least Yahweh in the Old Testament, would be elevated. And so we must look at our hearts and what takes the highest place of priority in our hearts and our spirits. Now, obviously, in line with high priority comes high vision, right? Because it's from a height that we're able to see things a lot clearer. Ephesians chapter 1, leading into chapter 2, talks about how we are seated in heavenly places with Jesus, who is seated at the right hand of the Father. So there's a heavenly perspective that God invites us into, that we see things from a heavenly perspective, not an earthly perspective. How many of you know, like, if you constantly see things from an earthly perspective, the danger can be is that you become more anxious, you become a lot more stressed, and you start to trust God even less, because you don't have his perspective. When you are elevated, you can see how small your circumstances are in the scope of eternity, Are y'all with me? That we must trust God to actually elevate our vision so that we can look and see specific things from His perspective. See, the Word helps us to give us insight as to what that perspective might be. And so His Word to the disciples was, come, meet me. And so they went back to where it first started, and they went back to a mountain. Those two things are really important. If I can encourage you, those of you watching online and all of us here today, if you ever find yourself, by the grace of God, away from His presence, He's inviting you today to remember, come back to your first love and come back to the mountain. Because if you're back to the mountain, you can see that He has highest priority and He gives you a higher perspective. So this is the invitation for all of us right from the start. You might be saying, oh, Pastor Nelly, I don't understand how that correlates towards discipleship. It's important. It's important because there is no making of disciples without coming back to your first love and coming back to Him being our priority and having His vision and being able to see things from His perspective. Otherwise, discipleship becomes more of a duty than a delight. Now, what were they going to do there? So we've talked about where they're going. Now, what are they going to do there? Well, I'm glad you asked again. Here's the next verse. In verse 17, it says, and when they saw Him, what did they do? They worshipped Him. Again, no mention of acoustic guitars or chord charts or, you know, like we need laser lights and all of that. There's none of that. They worshipped Him. The word in the Greek is proskuneo, which literally means to bow down in reverence, to kiss the earth. To bow down. Now, I don't know if our cameras can do this. I was going to actually go down. I may need to go down. Can you handle this? Are you all ready? I don't know if you're ready for this, Nelly. All right? You're ready. But like when I go down, see, I'm serving y'all today. Okay, when they saw Him, they worshipped Him. So they literally bowed down and kissed the earth. But what? Some doubted. Ooh. Did Jesus kick him out? Well, hold on. Not up to that part of the story yet. But like the question I ask, you know, like when you see Jesus, what are you surrendering if you don't bring your offering, right? Faith, do you have faith despite the circumstances? So this is literally how they respond. They actually kiss the earth in reverence of Jesus. That's what proskuneo looks like. Doesn't look like Christian slow jams, right? Doesn't look like it doesn't look like necessarily coming to a service. And I'll break it down a little bit more. But before I do that, let's go to John chapter 20. I want you to see this. Some doubted, right? So how many of you know that Jesus has a disciple named Thomas? And Thomas is known as, what's his nickname? Thomas the what? Doubting Thomas, right? Or the doubter. I'll get into why that's important in just a second. Well, firstly, the other 10 disciples were together with Jesus in John chapter 20. And then Thomas comes late. Okay, Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. Oh, see, that's a side sermon for you. Don't be late to revival, all right? Be on time. In verse 25, so the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see His hands and the mark of His nails, I believe that's the way he talked to. Unless I see in His hands and the mark of the nails and place my finger, like it's not even enough to see it. He has to put his fingers there. Ooh, COVID. and place my hand in His side, I will never believe. But notice Jesus' response. He doesn't go, well, forget you, man. Don't even come in. This guy, man. 8 days later, His disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. So Jesus doesn't even, like, use the door. He just comes like Michael Jackson. He's off the wall. Just comes right through, right? And then verse 27, then He said to Thomas, put your fingers here. Like Thomas didn't even go, oh, I don't believe. He already knew that he came with disbelief, like comes through the wall. Can you imagine coming through the wall right now? And then he comes in and he already knows that you're doubting him without you even saying, oh, I doubt you. You know, where's the light projection? Is this some sort of like Tupac hologram or something? Like what's happening here? No, he goes, no, you know what? I already know that you're doubting. You don't need to say a word. says to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Now this is significant, y'all. Number one, Thomas is recognizing his deity, the deity of Jesus. Jesus is not just a man, he is God. And then number two, you got to remember that Thomas lived with Jesus for 3 years. They were within the same snoring vicinity of each other the whole time, right? So he would have seen him like a man. But at that point, he recognized, this isn't just some dude I hung out with for 3 years. This is God. And he responds, my Lord and my God. See, I've been walking with Mike for the last 8 years. You know, we've been really close friends, right? And even over the last couple of years, just through what we've been through this pandemic, being able to run church together where it's just been him, myself, you know, and Sammy and Edwina, like meeting at my place, doing things out of my basement, there's been even more of a knitting. But it would take so much for me to believe that Michael is God at that point, right? Because he knows my flaws, I know his, right? So it's kind of like that. When you have a relationship, you know people, you know their flaws. Just like I know the knees are starting to be affected by these flaws. But like, I just need you to see this. The reason why I'm still kneeling, there's a point to this. That he bowed down. Actually, the implication here is that Thomas actually bowed down before Jesus. You don't do that with some dude you've been hanging out with for 3 years unless you recognize the revelation by the Spirit of God that he is my Lord and my God. And so he bows. There's a significance between why he kissed the ground in reverence. Let me just explain why it's important. Number one, obviously, there's worship that happens. There's a reverence, right? Being that, like, say, for instance, if that mic stand beside me, not that it's to scale at all, but like the presence of God is represented by that mic stand beside me. And if I'm standing up, I can often eclipse what people are able to visibly see in terms of the presence of God and the move of God. Because sometimes as leaders, we become it. And Jesus is like, hello, I'm getting no attention. Because we're standing, we're not bowing. But when I bow, you can see everything behind me. You can see everything that's empowering me to do what I do. Are you following me? Secondly, when I'm like this, I can look around. So I get swayed by my circumstances. My circumstances get my attention, but when I'm kissing the ground in reverence, I can't see my circumstances. I can only see God. Shush, Siri. And then, lastly, proskuneo is the perfect position of rest, right? Some of us are living in anxiety and fear, but when you live in proskuneo, you're rested. Okay, that's the end of the service. Good night, everybody. Find your way home. Tip your waiters. All right, let me get up for you. And this is the case. This is what happens. When you are proskuneo, you don't block God. Like as a worship leader, I know that sometimes my musicality or our musicality can become a distraction. Not just if we make mistakes, but if we're all, check out my stabs, check out my singing, you know, look at me, I'm amazing. And God is like, I'm getting no attention here. When we aren't bowed down, we have a tendency to compare with one another. How come they get to do this? How come this and that, you know? Why are those people holding that opinion? That's where that rage comes from. But when you are face down, there is no space for those things to into your spirit because your perspective is bowed down. High place, low posture. And then lastly, it's a position of rest. This is what God invites us into. This is the position of which we make disciples. Now, you're going to catch it in just a moment. I love how David wrote it in Psalm 27, verse 4. You know it's a man who wrote this, right? Because he says one thing, and then he says three things. It says here, one thing I've asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell, which means to live in. Dwell in the house of the Lord forever, all the days of my life, to gaze, not glimpse, to gaze upon his beauty, So if you are gazing upon his beauty in reverence, you don't have time to gaze at other issues and problems. You have them in a right heavenly perspective. You're with me. You gaze upon his beauty, not gaze upon your circumstances. You glimpse at your circumstances, you gaze upon his beauty. And then you inquire in his temple. Now, inquiry here is different from inquiry, where you would go to the to inquire at the desk at Westfield as to where the food court is because you get hungry for lunch, right? But to inquire means to bring your issues into the presence of God. And you may have doubts. And this is what I love about Thomas. This is what I love about what Jesus did here upon issuing the Great Commission. He didn't dismiss them because of their doubts. He was just blessed they came. And you know, like you can have doubts, but bring those doubts to Jesus. They came, they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. Did Jesus differentiate and say, okay, I can see doubt in your heart, so off you go? No, he said, no, come. Thomas, come. And any of you that know early church history will know that Thomas ended up being the disciple that took the gospel the furthest out of the 12 and is buried now in South India. If you go out, like that's where he was eventually buried. He took the gospel all the way. You call that doubting Thomas. I call that the fruitfulness of someone who worshiped him as Lord and God. That's the beauty about the grace of God, is that despite your doubts, you're still invited. You're still welcome to come. Come into his presence. Let's get back to Matthew 28. You're learning something? Is helping you? All right. As I said, and then when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. To who? To Jesus, right? Now, simple maths, right? Quick math, like Big Shaq. Quick math. If I was to take all of these chairs, how many chairs would you have? It's easy. It's not a trick question. If I was to take all your money, I won't do that, all right? Not that sort of pasta. If I was to take all your money, how much money would you have? None, right? So if Jesus has all authority, how much authority do you have? None. How many of you wrestle with that a little bit? Like, oh, but I want some authority. If you want some authority, welcome to anxiety. If you want authority, welcome to stress, because you are carrying portions that were never attributed for you to carry. And this is the difference between tiredness and weariness, right? Tiredness being a condition of the body that is tired because either it hasn't slept or hasn't had the chance to replenish strength. Whereas weariness is trying to work outside of the will of God, trying to carry things that God never intended for you to carry, carrying false burdens. Now, if he has all authority, then we have none. We should be rested in that. We should be happy about that. Woo! He's got all authority. But sometimes the idolatry just wants to still hold on to the authority. You can have every area of my life, but don't touch my wallet. You can have every area of my life, but don't touch my little side hustle. You can have every area of my life, but don't touch that relationship that I have tucked away somewhere. You can have it all, but just don't touch that. See, there's two types of people in the world today. Two types of people in this room today. It's those that know he has all authority, and those that don't know it yet. But the time will come when we will all know it. Ephesians also says that there will come a time when every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's just a matter of when, right? But I love he still invites us. He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. That's not an ego trip. That's actually for us to recognize that there's perfect rest and understanding. He's got it. He says to us this morning, I've got you. Turn to somebody around you and tell them, God's got you, man. God's got you, man. Type that in the chat. God's got you. God's got you. Whatever your situation is, he has got you because he has all authority. You may be asking yourself, like, can he radically break addiction? Yes, he can, because he has all authority. It's just a matter of whether we'll relinquish that authority to him. Can he take care of my disappointment? Yeah, he can. He wants to help you process that disappointment if you'll give him that authority to help you do so. His presence brings peace. And so the disappointment that I talk about in this situation too is that, see, the disciples thought that Jesus was going to be like some Marvel hero and wipe out the Roman Empire. Like have the Thanos glove and just click and then all the Romans would go, fall down. Yay, Israel rules again. And when he didn't do that, in fact, he died the most cruel death. All of the hopes of what Israel thought was going to end up looking like Avengers Endgame ended up looking like it did on the cross. And they were like, well, so much for this hero. So you can imagine the anguish that was happening, not just with the disciples, but with everybody. And then add to that the fact that the disciples had been seen with him for 3 years. And so they were looked at, aren't you the guys that hung out with that guy who was on the cross? Wasn't he supposed to be the ruler that's going to, you know, rescue Israel, the king of the Jews? So all this shame. And so you can understand why they worship Jesus, but some still doubt it. Like we don't necessarily understand it as much as they do because we're removed from it both historically and geographically. But the amount of shame that they must have been feeling to even be associated with Jesus, to the point where in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit would fall on them and they would radically go out and take this gospel, to the point where here we are in Australia worshiping a risen Jesus. So this is where they're at, and they're hearing this. And Jesus is like, I've got you. Don't worry. I understand you're disappointed. I understand some of you might be doubting. But don't worry. Worship me. I've got all authority. I have an eternal perspective. You thought historically it was going to happen at this specific time in history? No, I've got the long game here. And I've got you. I'm going to take care of it. So under my authority, Jesus says, and he has all authority, he therefore goes into the Great Commission. So let's read the Great Commission. And this is the reason why, like, because I was just testing our worship team yesterday, and we all started from verse 19. If I was to ask you what the Great Commission is, most of you in this room, without the spoiler that I just gave you, would start the Great Commission from verse 19. Go and make disciples of every nation. But it doesn't start there. It starts from him having all authority. You see, if you start the Great Commission from verse 19, the tendency is to perform your way on your own strength towards calculating some sort of Martha equation where you're trying to appease God by your performance. And what Jesus is saying is, lay all your doubts down, proskuneo, bow down before me, understand I have all authority, and let that authority empower you to go and make disciples. Are you all with me? There's a lot more peace that elevates us into, right? When we understand the power of the gospel walking in our doubts and disappointments in our circumstances and working in us, we now are able to freely go and make disciples. It becomes a lot more gracious than it does a task or a job description. Go and make disciples. Go therefore. See, there's a going that is required. It doesn't say invite to a meeting. It says go meet them. Sure, invite people to church. I've heard people say, oh, Pastor Nelly, that's your job because you're a pastor. I just bring them to you and you do the work. And I'm like, no, if you're a disciple of Jesus, this is our commission. But we lean on the one who has all authority. Therefore, go and make disciples. The Greek word for disciples there is mathetes. Mathetes is somebody who lives under the mentorship or the instruction of a teacher who teaches through the lens of life I was using an Asian analogy when I was explaining this to our worship team yesterday. It's like a sensei for those who like karate, or a sifu, those who like kung fu movies, right? They are ones who you don't just go to a lesson, but their life is the lesson. You follow them. Like Paul would say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. The key is that Paul has to imitate Christ so that I can imitate him. The moment I don't imitate Christ, then don't follow. So go therefore and make disciples of what? Of every nation, right? Of all nations. Sounds like a good name for a church. Go make disciples of every nation, not just nations that look like you, that talk your language, but of every nation. And this is our hope. We want to see the over 200 nations represented in our city of Brisbane encounter the gospel, the power of the gospel. Go make disciples of every nation. And then he goes on to say, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. There's keys there. Baptism being a public declaration of the faith that you have in Jesus. And then teaching them how to obey all that I have commanded you. You don't teach them how to obey you. Parents, maybe. But like, you don't teach them how to obey you, but you teach them how to read the Word of God so that they can obey God themselves. See, if you teach them how to follow your opinions, that's cloning. That's not discipleship. You must obey me and vote the way I vote, or eat the way I eat, or consume the way I consume, or support this sports team the way that I support this sports team. It becomes a whole bunch of clones that Jesus is not interested in. But we are best reflected in the diversity culturally of us walking together despite the differences in things that don't really matter. Teaching obedience to everything that God has commanded you. My encouragement for those of you who are in discipleship relationships with others that you're mentoring is to ask you, like, how much of the time that you spend with somebody that you're mentoring is in the Word of God and helping them to read the Word of God, helping them to hear from the Holy Spirit? How much of your time is spent in prayer and being able to develop a strong prayer life and intimacy with God, slowing down for loving union with Him? And I'm just winding this up, okay? So the Great Commission, let me line it up for you just as we close. All authority belongs to Jesus. Amen? Therefore, go and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So making sure they get to the point where they publicly declare their faith. So it's not just a personal faith. How many of you met people? I know none of you are this way, but like, your faith is so personal, sometimes you forget, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that Jesus has commanded them. But my favorite part of the commission is this: and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Behold, Jesus is with you to the end of the age. Now, I know many of us are starting to think about lunch, so I'm winding this up. This is the reason why I bring this up, right? I liken the Great Commission to a burger. And if you can look at this image on your screen, the top bun is that He has all authority. Everybody say, He has all authority. Therefore, our response is to go and make disciples, right? So that's all the stuff in between. Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that He's commanded us. And then the bottom bun is, I will be with you always. Please don't go and try to be a disciple and make a disciple without acknowledging His presence going with you. I'll just close with this. You see, the coming part, notice this all started with coming to Jesus. The disciples came to where He was, were commissioned to go. There is no commandment to go unless you have come. You come and then you go. That's not a Culture Club song, but you come and then you go. You're with me, right? The coming is invitational, but the going is commissional. The coming is optional, and I'll leave it like phrased like that, although I believe in predestination, all right? Don't want to go there. The coming is at your volition, your choice, but the going, once you've come, the going is a commandment. It's not the great suggestion, it's a great commission, right? So the invitation is always like, you're welcome to come. Meet me at the mountain. Meet me where it first started. And when you meet him, he gives you purpose and releases you to go. Before we make disciples, we've got to meet him so we can be disciples. And so hopefully there's a newer understanding or a refreshing understanding as to what empowers us to make disciples. Like we talked about, a tree that knows that it's an orange tree does not have to strain to produce fruit. It just is. It drinks the nutrients from the ground and is able to grow in strength and then intentionally positions itself in ways that it can be pruned in order to bear a lot more fruit. John 15. And we bear fruit in discipleship this way. So my question simply is, right from the start, I started this way, and I want to end it this way, just by asking you the question, are you a disciple? Are you a disciple of Christ? Are you a mathetes? Are you imitating the way that you follow Jesus in life, not just on Sunday, but like through the rest of your week? Are there aspects of your life that people can see that you are a disciple of who he is? If yes, then we must ask ourselves, is our worship life bearing fruit in making disciples? Are we seeing people being affected by us being the salt and the light of the earth where we are? Can people taste the flavor of Jesus and see that he is good by us being around them? And today, if you're not a disciple of Christ, well, here's the invitation. You are welcome. This is your purpose. And you may be in a position of doubt and fear, but I'm here to tell you, look, if you receive this invitation, it's beautiful how Jesus will take that anxiety and fear upon himself. He's already done it at the cross. And he says, just rest in my authority. All authority is mine. Just rest in me. And this is the invitation for all of us here today. And so for those of you who are online, just really want to encourage you to not fix your eyes on your circumstances, but to fix your eyes on the one who has all authority, who invites you into his authority and into his rest. He says, come, be a disciple. And for those of us who are, this is our opportunity to see that you are called to be a non-anxious presence in your workplace, in your family, in your schools, wherever you are. Be the salt and the light of the earth. Let him, let his presence flood the atmosphere of where you are. So I want to pray for us this morning. I want to invite you wherever you are to come. Come to him. So Jesus, I just pray, God, for those who are here today and those who are watching online, that as we come before you, God, that you would cause us to find perfect rest, perfect peace in your presence this morning. Lord, we lay aside every anxiety, every fear. Lord, the invitation now is ours, Lord, that we receive today to be invited to worship you, to place our doubts at your feet. Lord, for those of us who are disciples, we pray, God, that you would help us to go deeper in you, deeper in understanding who you are, deeper in our worship of who you are, Lord, deeper in our relationship with you, that everything in life would flow out of the abundance of what you're doing in our spirits this morning. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for laying your life down for us, that we may be even able to have this opportunity to enter in. Thank you that you call us your disciples, your children, your sons and daughters. We receive that invitation today. Just with every head bowed and every eye closed in this room today. And for those of you who are watching online, just If you are receiving the call to say, you know what, I want to follow Jesus. I've been walking around with this anxiety and fear. I don't want it anymore. I want to follow after Him. I want to pray for you specifically. Just between you and God, and just for me being the mouthpiece of the Lord this morning, being able to pray for you and being able to invite you into the presence of God. If that's you today and you're dealing with that, can I just invite you just to lift your hands right where you are and say, God, I surrender. I surrender. Surrender my life. Surrender my fears. Surrender my anxieties, all my uncertainties. I surrender to you right now in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters who have their hands lifted and their hearts lifted right where they are. In areas where they are uncertain, God, we bow before you. We proskuneo before you, God. Lord, that you would cause every fear, every anxious thought to melt away like wax. Father, your promise is that you have not given us a spirit of fear. So we recognize that the spirit does not come from you. We don't want it anymore, God. We don't want this fear anymore. So Lord, we cast our burdens before you because you care for us. Flood our hearts, flood our minds, flood our spirits with your Holy Spirit right now in Jesus' name. We acknowledge that you are the Prince of Peace. Shalom in the Hebrew, God. Wholeness, nothing lacking, completely fulfilled in you. We thank you for your presence in our lives today. We say to fear, be gone. We say to anxiety, have no place in our hearts. We don't invite you. You're not invited into our homes and into our hearts. Peace. We will be still and know that you are God amidst the flood and the storms, literally and figuratively, that we experience in life. We abandon all else to worship you, the one who has all authority and promises your presence for us. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.